If you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip open to 1 John chapter 4. We were here last Sunday, and we're returning to the same text, really just focusing on one particular verse that stands out in the midst of this that we didn't talk about last week. And so it really will be the centerpiece of today's sermon. It's a statement you've probably heard many times. Many of you may even have this turned into a magnet and hung on your refrigerator or cross-stitched and hung on your wall, but it is an important concept. And it is part of the life for every believer. It is the gospel life for those who follow Christ. And we'll get to it here in a second. So let's look at 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. We'll back up a verse. And as we read, remember, this is God's holy word given to us that we may live faithfully before Him. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The verse that I want us to focus on today, the thought is this: there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we look to you this morning to guide us, to direct us, to lead us into all truth. We pray that your word would take root into our heart, that you would use it as this great two-edged sword, that it would help us to have clarity about the world around us, about the sins in our heart, about the actions of our lives, that, Father, we would be convicted, that we would be encouraged, that, Father, we would even be changed, molded and shaped more and more into the likeness of Christ. For we ask all these things in his precious name. Amen. It's Father's Day. And so as I was working on my sermon this week, all these old sermon illustrations that I've shared with you all about my failures as a dad kept flowing back into my mind. All of these silly thoughts of how I have tried and failed in so many ways to be the kind of dad that God has called me to be. And one of my favorite stories that was recited to me this last week, actually, by someone who remembered this story, was the year that I set out to have, as most years I set out to do this, to have the best-looking lawn in the neighborhood. And so I had researched exactly not only when to overseed, when you needed to come and rent the plugger and aerate your lawn. I had gone online and found from Dr. Jerry Baker, the Green Thumb, how to make this elixir made of ammonia and shampoo and Listerine and beer and iced tea. And I would go out there and I would spray it on my lawn. My neighbors were like, this guy's nuts. You know, he's spraying this thing that I had to make my own little spray bottle, 20-gallon hose end sprayer, 20-gallon hose end sprayer, so I could spray my lawn. And it looked great. And the kids were out, this was when they were young, and they were playing lacrosse in the spring. And so they were out there with their lacrosse sticks and their cleats, and they were running around and just tearing up the lawn. And I went nuts, you know. I'm like, that's the area I just overseeded. Can't you see that the grass is skinny there? It's not thick, you know, that it's not ingrown in you. Can't you go over there and play? And my wife's just watching me freak out over my kids playing lacrosse in the yard. And after I had thoroughly scolded them and made them feel so bad, they quit playing lacrosse. My wife, not for good, but just that on that day, came up to me and said, I mean, are you trying to raise grass or are you trying to raise boys? Yeah, she has those kind of insights now and again. So... you know, I was like, ooh. So
after apologizing to them and, you know, showing them why I'm so crazy about the lawn, and I gave up on that. I don't spray my lawn with beer and Listerine much anymore, so I haven't. I almost got crazy again this year because we're getting ready for the wedding, and so I was out there overseeding, but I never got out the special elixir and sprayed it on there. But the point is, dads can often hyper-focus on things that aren't as important to others as they seem to us, or ultimately not as important to God as they are to us. Dads can do all kinds of things, but we live in a day and age when this high and holy calling of being a dad has been denigrated, where most dads are made to look like Homer Simpson. Now, if we're all honest, we all have a little Homer Simpson in us, you know, donuts, you know, whatever. But it's way in the back. It's not all who we are. But the world doesn't have a high view of fatherhood. And our culture is suffering because of it. Families are crumbling. Dads are floundering. And so there is a call. It comes from this word, from God Himself to all husbands, to all dads, be a man. Be a biblical man. Be faithful. Be true. Be honest. Be a shepherd. Be a priest. Be who you are to be in your home. So by way of opening illustration, and because it is Father's Day, I wanted to lay that out there. But in this particular sentence that we're emphasizing, there is a great truth. Many of us grew up in homes, many of you grew up in homes, where dad was either absent or was frightening. And dads, that's not the role that you've been called to be absent or to be frightening. Now, there is a sense where you should be feared. I was talking with somebody this last week, and he was describing how his wife was afraid of another family member in this family squabble that was going on. And he stopped and said, look, the only man you need to fear is me. Anybody else, I'll take care of him for you. Now, what he was saying is that he's not frightening because he's going to beat her. He was saying that, you know, I am the person that God has put in charge in this family to step in front of all the bullets and all the arrows that are coming in your direction. I will protect you. That is my role. And there is this strange thing in Scripture that runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. If you were to Google or you were to look up on Bible Quest or any other software that you have, the statement, the fear of the Lord, you'll see that it appears 26 times throughout Scripture, the fear of the Lord. It appears all throughout the Proverbs. Almost every other proverb has that statement in it. We are commanded to fear the Lord. Jesus himself says, do not fear the devil. Do not fear the one who can destroy your body. Do not fear the king and or the rulers who are in place, but fear the one who has the power to cast your soul into hell. Fear God. And yet Jesus was the same one who taught his disciples and all of his disciples since then to address this fearful, awesome, holy God of the universe as Daddy. When you pray, say, Abba, Father. Say, Daddy. And so there is this sense in Scripture that we are to have a reverence for God. We are to acknowledge his power, his might, his awesomeness, but never to fear his anger or his punishment. In the beginning of John's letter, he tells us why. He says, if you are faithful and just, and you confess your sins, now, excuse me, it says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins, and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. God is both faithful and just. The justice is, even though you've just confessed you're a sinner, the punishment for your sin doesn't get poured out on you, but in a just way, God takes the wrath that was due you and he puts it on his son. The wrath has been swallowed. The penalty has been paid. You do not have to worry about the penal punishment that comes from God. His wrath. his justice meted out in that way. In fact, that is the very sentence that John says in this part. He says, don't you know that, he goes, because perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. God will not punish his children. He corrects us. He disciplines us. But he does not wrathfully punish us for our sins. That exchange took place on the cross. And so there is no fear of God in that sense. But the person who walks around and lives as if God doesn't exist, that's a fool. That's what Proverbs says. The very beginning of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Understanding and acknowledging who he is and the place that he has, his holiness, his power, his might, his awesomeness, his goodness, his truth. All of these things in our minds all the time, living with the constant recognition of who God is and who we are as his saved, chosen, and dearly loved children. When we have that thought process in our heads and it works out into our lives, we're wise. We're faithful. But the person who acts as if God isn't there is a fool. It's interesting what he says here. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Interesting choice of interpretation. Not all translations say perfected or perfect love. Some say complete or completed. The reason why is because the word here is not the word that you have in the sense that when you think of perfect, making something, perfecting something, basically that means we keep working at it until it gets right. Or we look at something and we see all the imperfections, we get the imperfections out, we take the things that are lacking, and once all the imperfections are out, then it's finally perfect. The word here is telia. And so transcribed in the English would be T-E-L-I-A. Telia, it's where we get the idea of telos, or its intended purpose. The purpose of love. The purpose, the very divine wisdom and logic behind love is that it drives out fear. Is that it brings confidence. Is that it reassures. Is that it builds up. Is that it fulfills. It makes things whole. That's what love does. That's the purpose behind love. Love, as defined scripturally, is simply joyful sacrifice for the good of someone else. I make the sacrifice joyfully, knowing that it does something good for somebody else. Love isn't about romantic songs and moonlight cruises and all kinds of things. Those are nice. They're romantic, but that has more to do with infatuation and romance than it has to do with the essence of love. In fact, this passage tells us what love is. Because we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, we have seen and testified the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his only Son as a propitiation for our sins, as a sacrifice for our sins. That sacrifice, Hebrews tells us, Jesus looked at the cross, and it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross and scorned a shame. A joyful sacrifice. As we look at this passage, one thing that I want you to walk away with today is this. You should have phenomenal confidence in every part of life. Some of you are plagued by the natural way you've been wired or by the events of your life that have transpired. You've come to be very worrisome and anxious people. And while unnecessary fears and anxieties are sin, some people are just prone to that. They're inclined in that direction. And yet we have these strong words in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God, and he will provide for you the peace that passes all understanding to guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And how does he guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus? The person of Jesus Christ is the reminder that God's love has no bounds concerning you. He loved you so much he didn't even spare his son, but freely offered him up for you. And now along with him, promises to freely give you all things, like deliverance, like protection, like wisdom. Don't leave here thinking that you're an orphan and you're on your own. God is with you. He promises to protect you. Isaiah 41, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 43, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For the flame will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. Joshua 1:9, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not fear, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, dads, did you hear all these descriptions of how God is our protector? How God is our provider? How God is working out all things for our good? In the same way that God does this for his family as a heavenly father, he has called you, dads, husbands, to do this for your families, to the best of your ability. You will fail, and you will fall short, because you're not God. But you are to protect, you are to provide, you are to fight for the good of your family. You are to avoid the failures that your pastor has shared with you many times from my own life. I get things all out of whack, and I focus on things I shouldn't focus on. We all do. We struggle with those kind of things. But the joyful sacrifices that we make time and time and time and time again, these things are what fatherhood is all about. And yeah, there are days when everybody can say, yay, Dad. But that's not the whole of our existence. When I go through the marriage stuff, and obviously with Jacob and Sarah, I think I have 8 or 9 weddings this summer, so I've been doing it a lot. One of the passages I always go back to is Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. In that passage, it also says this, wives. Wives, you are to submit to your husbands as you would to the Lord Jesus himself. Submit to your husbands as you would to the Lord himself. Now it gets quiet in here. What did you say? Here's the dynamic. Here's the picture. As Christ is the king and head of the church, dads, you are the king and head of your home. Period. He's right. Amen, brother. Right. Give me another steak. As king and head of the church, Christ says to his disciples, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. He said, we do not lord it over others as the Gentiles do, as the pagans do. But this is what leadership looks like. And he stripped down, wrapped a towel around his waist, and he washed the feet of his disciples. But he's the king. The king and the head of the church. Husbands, there's your picture. You're to wash your wife's feet, not wives. You don't have multiple wives, but that's the Old Testament. But get this picture. As you go to wash your wife's feet, you don't actually have to do that. Some men have done that, and it's a wonderful thing, but it's symbolic. But if you were to go to wash your wife's feet, would she not let you? Hey, no, 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 come on. My toenails aren't quite right, or whatever. Wives, you do not have the right to deny your husband to wash your feet. Do you remember Peter? Oh, no, Lord, don't wash my feet. And what does he say? If I don't wash your feet, you're lost, man. You're not part of this kingdom. under the kingship of the husband, he has the right to wash your feet. And you cannot deny him. Not just with a bowl and water. I'm just talking about the service that he renders unto you. And there are days, and maybe it's Father's Day or other days, there are days where wives wash their husband's feet with her tears and dry his feet with her hair. But most days, he's washing her feet. You get that? That's the biblical picture of what a marriage looks like. And the homes that are going to flourish, and the gospel-centered families that are going to go out in this world and shine like light, that's what's happening. Real love. He says at the end, if anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he cannot see, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother, and his wife, and his kids. And what destroys the image of fathers in the world, especially from Christian homes, is one of two things. Horrific selfishness or absenteeism, abdication. It's too hard. Can't fight it. I'm just going to shrink away to my own little corner and do my own little thing. And we're not called to shrink away into corners. We're not called to make selfish declarations for others to serve us. We are to give up our rights and to serve those around us. But you're the king. Don't forget, you are the king and the head of your home. And as king and head, you have the responsibility to make sure your wife flourishes, your kids flourish in the Lord, more importantly than in their sports or in their schoolwork or in their scholarship preparations. They are to flourish in the Lord first and foremost. And that's your responsibility. Because as king and head over the church, you're also their shepherd. You're also their priest. The great high priest over your home, as Christ is the great high priest over the church. Now all of your kingship and all of your priesthood is all under Christ. But that is how you serve Christ. And wives, you are not only to submit to your husbands in everything as unto the Lord, you are to honor and adore him. I said it. There it is, you know. But I get up here and I talk to these kids and I say, you promise that with all that you are and all you have, you honor and adore him? Yes. And they say yes. And they don't know what they're talking about. They don't have a clue. Right? It's just all fancy words that sound romantic. Oh, this is wonderful. We're getting married, right? And here we go. In your home, do your children see you, moms, honoring and adoring their dad? So that when they stand up here before a pastor one day, they'll have in their minds an understanding of what those words actually mean? Dads, do they see you honoring and adoring your wives? Or do they see dads being selfish and moms cutting the pins out underneath of their dads, criticizing them and cutting them down in front of the kids? Honor and adore. As you would the Lord Jesus himself. That's his role. He's not Jesus, not even close, not perfect, falls short in a bazillion ways. Homer Simpson's a whole bunch of things. There's all kinds of stuff that give you every reason to say, no way. But it's for the sake of the gospel. It's for the sake of Christ, for the kingdom, for your children and your children's children. That this love that drives out fear, that is perfected, that is teleos, that its very reason for being brings confidence and encouragement and wholeness. That's what love does. It drives out fear. Your kids shouldn't be afraid of you, dads. They should love you because you have first loved them and give your life for them. And they see that sacrifice. And they rejoice. And maybe on Father's Day, they go, yay, Dad! And maybe they don't. Just like on every day, we should be saying, yay, Jesus! And most days we don't. But it's okay. That's your calling. That's your role. And when you love the way Christ loves us, and moms, when you love the way Christ loves us, when you love the dads, when you love the kids, and when everybody's loving each other the way Christ has loved us, the world sees something it can't find anywhere else. And they say, I need that. It's beautiful. God must surely be in that house. And you can say with Joshua, who's told to fear not, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. Happy Father's Day, Dad. You're king and head of the church, of your home. And you have every right and privilege as king. You get over it. It's just one day, right? It's the day of the washing with tears and drying with hair. But after that, you wrap the towel around you and you wash their feet, the kids' feet, the mom's feet, your neighbor's feet. Because as you do this, you will be like Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your word, that it directs us and gives us the most practical advice in all things. Father, we pray that you would give us fearlessness in life because we understand and know your great love. Father, help us to live for you in all things. Help every father in this place to be the dads you've called them to be. Help every wife and mom to be the wives that they're called to be. And Father, as we make these sacrifices, as we throw ourselves fully into this, show us the great reward, not just in heaven, but in this life, of what it feels like and looks like to be like Christ, to have the wholeness and the fullness of love born out of our hearts and shared with others, and the joy that that brings. Father, make our homes joyful because of this sacrifice. For we ask it all in Christ's precious name. Amen.